Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 2, so you take your Bibles and turn there. We began last week looking at the messages to the churches. It wasn't too long ago that I actually did a sermon series on just the churches, so you have some of that information from that. But we're still in the message to the first church that's recorded here. That's the message to the church at Ephesus. I'm not going to go back and recount what we did last week. Take time. It's on recording. You can go back and you can hear it if you did not get it. But we're going to start at verse 6, but I just want to, the only part I'm going to go back is remember what he said about them. Verse 5, verse 4, you have lost your first love. He had a lot of commendations for them, but he had his concern was that their hearts were not turned toward God. Now, I remind you this, what is the first love of the church? Or who is the first love of the church? It has to be God. What Jesus made it very clear, what is the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with every fiber of your being. So a church can be involved in all kinds of wonderful things and doing a lot of right things and biblical things. But if we don't do it based upon that dynamic love relationship we're to have with our Father, then we're heading in the wrong direction. And here's why there's a warning at this point. Because a love that begins to become not the love it should be, before long that same church will be heading in an opposite direction of God in many other areas. And that's why one of the reasons why the first and greatest commandment, everything else is based upon that. You see, everything flows out of the love we have for our Heavenly Father. That's why Jesus calls this church back to that. Come on back. And so verse 5 tells them what they need to do. And that's where we begin today. It says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Now, this is an important biblical concept. It's not in conflict when Jesus says the person who's hoeing the field or cutting the field and looks back over his shoulder is not worthy of the kingdom. That's not the same concept. Jesus is basically telling that person, you keep your eyes on Jesus, okay? The past is the past, and don't live there. That's what he's saying there. He's not saying, do not remember who God is and what God has done in the past. How many of you read your readings this morning? I'm going to do a little checkup on you. Oh, that's not bad, okay? What did Moses do in today's reading in Deuteronomy? Did he not tell the people of Israel to remember? And matter of fact, he told them about four feasts that they were supposed to keep specifically for the purpose of remembering. Okay? Now we join together in communion. And what did Jesus say about that? Do this in what? Remembrance of me. There are times and there are crucial things we need to remember. And so Moses said to the people of Israel, remember these things. They'll keep your eyes. See, when you remember those things are used of God to keep your eyes on him. Okay? And I encourage you to remember a lot of things. One of the things I encourage you to remember, and I said it in my writings today, is that remember where God found you when he found you. Now, it's a good thing for us to do that. Remember what you and I were like when God found us. Because again, helps us to look again to Jesus, say, thank you, Jesus, for what you found and what you changed and what you're doing in my life today. So here, Jesus says that they are to remember from where they have fallen. Well, what's the concept here? Remember your first love. Remember how you used to love God. Remember how God used to be everything to you. And it wasn't just about duty, and it wasn't just about doing the right thing. And he's not condemning them. Remember, he commended them for doing the right thing. So he's not condemning that. But he's saying, take it to a higher level. See, every religion in the world has a list of do's and don'ts. And every religion in the world, if you think about it, is basically based upon duty and obligation. You owe this, and because you owe this, you do it. That's the basis of every religion in the world, okay? But that's not the basis of a biblical relationship with God. Think about it this way. Why did God save you? Why did God send his son Jesus to die on the cross? Very simple answer. John 3:16. Why did God send his son Jesus to die on the cross? What's his motivation? And the answer is love. I mean, it's clear. You can't get any clearer than that. Okay? What should be our motivation for walking, living, and serving God? Okay, we're done. Let's go home. I mean, if we could get a hold of that, I mean, it really sets us free. Because even what we do in the body of Christ or what we do in the kingdom of God needs to be based upon a love relationship. And it's a very sad thing when genuine Christians, I'm talking about genuine Christians now, fall into just a sense of duty and obligation to God. And if you're not careful, that will carry you to a place where, well, maybe I've done enough to make God happy. Or maybe I've done enough to pay God back for what he's done for me. And that's not what our relationship with God is about. We understand it's not possible for us to do enough to pay God back. That's right. And I hope you understand, this may be a hard concept for a lot of Christians. God's just happy because you're his. Yes. God's just happy because you're his. He's not sending you out there to make him happy. You know? We've got to be very careful that we don't fall into that performance space or that obligation thing or that duty. Now, I know, and you know, that as we're growing in our faith, particularly when we're young in our faith, sometimes we'll just do things out of obligation because we haven't built that love relationship yet. Sometimes we do the right thing because it's the right thing to do or the biblical thing to do. But I want you to see this. God doesn't want us to want to leave it there. He wants us to understand to grow and to mature to a place where we understand that what we do and what we're involved in flows out of that love relationship with God. So Jesus says to this church, remember where you once were. Remember that love you had for me. Remember when I was life to you and everything to you. And you didn't get so caught up in just doing things because you felt obliged to do those things. Then look at what he says. Repent. That's an awful strong word for Jesus to use here, but you know, first you remember. The next thing you do is repent. Repent simply means to turn from the direction you're going and turn back to the direction God has for you. That's what that word means. In other words, this church, though it was doing a lot of things right, had begun to turn. And at their point of turning was at that place of loving the Lord like they should. And that's not a small thing. That's a huge thing. And so now Jesus says, hey, return, remember, and repent. Repent. Turn back to where all you see is the Lord. Okay? So he says, repent and do the first works. Well, what is the first works? Well, the first work is to love the Lord. What's the first thing? The first thing is to love the Lord. Everybody getting this? Okay? So then he goes on to say, after that, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Uh-oh. That's a huge thing, too. What is a lampstand? Well, a lampstand represents, in the vision that John had here of Jesus walking among the lampstand would represent the true church. Remember that the lampstand that Jesus would be speaking about here would be the true lampstand lit properly and functioning properly. And who is the light of the lampstand? Well, that would be the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Now, how horrible it would be if Jesus comes and said, basically look what he's saying here. Either you repent and you return to what you knew, or I will remove you from being my church. And you can put church on the outside of your buildings all day long. You can call yourself church all day long. The only one whose opinion matters as to whether or not we are a church, ultimately, is Jesus' opinion. That's right. If Jesus says, you're no longer my church, guess what? We're no longer his church. Everybody get that? Wait a minute, I have all the credentials that are given to me by this denomination or that denomination that says we are the church. Who cares? What authority do denominations have to decree whether a church is a church is a church is a church? The only one that has that authority is the Lord of the church. Everybody got that? And if he says, I've removed my lampstand, it's gone. That's why this is a huge thing. Oh, Lord, please don't ever remove your lampstand. Help us to keep our focus where it needs to be. And the initiation or the initial part of our focus as a church needs to be that we love God with every fiber of our being. And everything else will flow out of that. Everything else will flow out of that. Questions or comments? Verse 5. Yes.
I'm reminded of as we talk about the churches and your comments last week. A pastor that I had summed that up really well. He and his wife, missionaries throughout the world, traveled and went to many churches, and he summarized some of them, many of them, cold, corrupt, decorous, and dead.
There you go. Say those words again. Those four words you said. That'll preach. So I want you to think about that. And we are being bombarded daily with people telling the world, lost world, and apostate pastors and reprobates in the church telling us what the church ought to be. I heard a guy this morning say, well, you know that Jesus wasn't perfect. Well, you know what I'm thinking? When that flows out of someone's mouth, anything else that flows out of their mouth makes no difference to me. You have the acceptance of the LGBT, whatever. You have the woke movement. You have all these things happening that are so contrary to what the gospel is to be. This race issue is being used by Satan to try to destroy the body of Christ. It's not about race. It's not about race. This is demonic. I remind you, the Bible's already dealt with this. And if we're people of the Word, we should have already dealt with this. The Bible makes it very clear. Though there are many ethnic groups in the world, there's really only one race, the human race. For out of one man came every group. You know, and if you have a problem with someone or they have a problem with you because of the hue of your skin, then that is, there's nothing Christ-like about that. So the racist and the race baiters are in the same category. They both hate.
Taking into account that Jesus was not a white man. He was at best Mediterranean, and that's not Caucasian if they want to do that.
Well, yeah. I mean, but I think I would like to do what I would sure like for us to get. I know Paul will never get there, where it doesn't matter. Where it doesn't matter. The hue of Jesus' skin, which would have been certainly more Mediterranean than ours, or the hue of the person from the deepest place in Africa to the guy up to the person from Scandinavia with that white skin. I mean, I'm kind of a tan beige, but some of those people from Scandinavia, they are white. So I'm just telling. Anyways, shouldn't matter. It shouldn't matter. All right. So remember, and remember what he says. What are the consequences of a people not loving God, ultimately not loving God with their whole, with every fiber of being? He says, I'll come and you'll stop being my people. And those are dire consequences. Verse 6, he said, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, this is a interesting phrase that modern Christianity has little understanding of, I think, the phrase itself, but practices it all the time. The term Nicolaitans, okay, speaks of a philosophy, okay, a philosophy of, and let me just put it in context. Nico speaks of rulership, okay. Laitans speaks of normal people, or the laity, someone will use. Nicolaitans, okay? So the doctrine that Jesus actually says that he hates here is a ruling class in the body of Christ. That's why I've said to you over and over and over and over again, in our church, we have no division between clergy and laity. There is no division between clergy and laity. There is no ruling class. There's no one that sets 2 feet above everybody else in the church and say, this is our ruler. And we're but mere lay people who cannot conceive anything or understand anything. That is contrary to New Testament teaching. New Testament teaching is very clear. When Jesus removed the veil between the holy place and the most holy place in the temple, he removed any thought of there being a priestly or a clergy system. And he moved to the place where everyone who knows him and has the Holy Spirit indwelling them, because they do know him, is now a priest before God. So there's no man, there's no human, there's no system that stands in between you and direct relationship with God your Father. You have one high priest, and he's perfect. That's Jesus. Okay? And it's a wonderful thing. But this, it didn't take long, even in the first century, for them to try to continue on with this ruling class and laity. And if you think about what it is, it's making two classes in the church. One who can receive from God, and one who has to wait for that one who can receive to God to share with them what they've received from God. If you're aware of church history, you know that's the basis for the whole Roman Catholic system. Which, by the way, is a hybrid, if you think about it, is really a hybrid of Old Testament Jewish system. It's not exactly the same, but it's a hybrid. But Jesus came and he did away with that. It's not even known in the New Testament. It's not even known. And again, I told you last week, that doesn't mean that we don't have those who are leaders and teachers and callings upon their life. But I just love the picture that I've heard since I was a little kid, you know, growing up in a Bible teaching church. The ground at the foot of the cross is wonderfully level. So everybody who comes to meet God at the foot of the cross is on the same level. And we got to keep that in mind, because as people speak into your life, particularly if they are people that you know who love God and who are listening to God, they may have a message for you. And by the way, you may have a message for someone else. Mm-hmm. Pete.
You know, you're talking about the most important thing is love for God. Why have so many churches gone astray? Is it because they lost their love for God, or could there be other reasons why
that? That's a great question, Pete. I honestly believe that's the initial problem of every church. Now think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Now he's not talking so much about the church there, of course, but what he's talking about is mankind. And it says, and although they knew God, they refused to acknowledge God, and they began to worship the creation rather than the Creator. So God handed them over to a reprobate mind to do all kinds of ungodly things that are contrary to God. So if can we put it this way? If God is not the starting point and the point that we remain at no matter where we go, then we're gonna go astray. For the believer, certainly. That first love, that first trust in the Lord God through his son Jesus Christ, okay? We move away from that, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. The world itself finds itself in trouble because though they knew God, they rejected God and they began to worship the creation. And that's what Paul says in the book of Romans. So, yes, I think that is the initial problem when a church heads in the wrong direction. No matter where they go, I mean, it had to start somewhere, and I believe it always starts right there. I think that's what Jesus is trying to say here. You're going to start heading the wrong direction. That's going to be the starting point. That's the starting line. And you step across that line where Christ isn't everything to you and where he is not the one you love with every fiber of your being, then where you're going to end up at the end of your race, who knows? But it's not going to be at the right place.
What is the first part of that equation again?
Niko means ruler or rulership. Latian, that's where we get the term laity, which literally speaks of those who cannot receive. So they have to have a priest give that to. It's not a doctor. And by the way, even our own denomination uses it. I hate it. I tell them too. There is no laity. Oh yeah, there's laity. You're a clergy. No, there is no laity. Why are you buying into that? These people in your churches are not less than you are.
That's right.
But notice what every mainline denomination and pretty much every denomination that's ever existed has done. That even the ones that started where they understood that there is no laity. The people are priests before God, and we need to hear from the people. That's a congregational type approach to church governance, okay? We hear from the people because we believe God can speak to the people, okay? And by the way, that's not a call to say, what is the will of the people? That's a call to say, what is the will of God as he expresses it through his people?
Yes.
Two different things altogether.
Yes.
But even our own denomination, folks, is heading toward a centralized power structure. And as much as I have, I'm going in June, as much as I don't like critical race theory and intersectionality, which some of the things they're bringing into, I despise even more the thought that they're trying to go to a centralized power where you have someone setting up in Nashville telling each church what they need to do. They go that direction. That's more enough for me to say, see ya.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yes.
Okay. So, anyways, I don't want to get too much in that, but that is the doctrine that, look at it, that's the doctrine that Christ says I hate.
Mm-hmm.
This thought where you make a class system again in the church. When Christ came to remove any barriers between God and his people, now we're going to throw up another one? Well, so kind of like say, oh, Jesus, you didn't mean to rip that carpet. Let us sew it back up for you. And he says, I hate this. And he also commends the church at Ephesus. Say, you hate this too. This is not a part of your thing, okay? Verse 7 says, and this is the last part of the message to the church at Ephesus, this will be said 7 times, basically. A little bit of change, but basically 7 times. Here's what it says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The promise of eternal life. That's what that last part means. Now, understand what he's saying here. He who has an ear. Say, I got an ear. Well, that's a huge question, do you? Because he's not saying you have this little thing hanging out the side of your head. Of course you do. What he's saying is, do you have a spiritual ear? Are you able to hear? Now, if you're born again, we go back to this thought. If you are born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you, you're able to hear. The question now becomes for the church, are you willing to hear?
That's right.
You see? And that's what he's saying here. Speaking to his church. This is what the Spirit says, not to the world. This is not to the world. Matter of fact, I would say to you, there's nothing in these messages, these 7 churches, that are to the world. Nor are they meant to be taken to the world. These are specific messages to the church. And so he said, if you're in my church or you're part of my church, can you hear what I'm saying? Or will you hear what I'm saying?
Are you willing?
Yes. Will you hear what I'm saying? And isn't that where the rubber meets the road, guys?
Mm-hmm.
For all of us. For a Christian to say, I will hear what the Spirit of God is saying, is an expression of the intent of our heart to say, it's not just say, I will hear. It's an acknowledgement that he said it, and whatever he says, we're required to submit to. It's not just hearing words from the Spirit of God. He's asking you, will you hear? In other words, will you receive? And then finally, will you do what I've told you? Because to say I hear something from the Lord and then not do it means I didn't hear it.
At best.
Huh?
At best.
At best.
Yeah.
So that's what that last portion means. And notice who he addressed it to. I'm going to say it again. To the churches. What you'll find interesting, or maybe you won't, but I do, find interesting, that after chapter 3, that phrase is never used again. Twice more, we'll find where it says, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says. But the part that says to the churches is no longer expressed that way. I wonder why. Wait till we get there. I'll tell you why. All right? So, any question on Ephesus before we move on? Did you get the message from Ephesus? I'll remind you, it's not just for that church. It's for us. The message for us is what? God is calling us first and foremost to love him with every fiber of our being. Keep doing the good things that we know to do, but make sure it flows out of a relationship of love with God. All right, let's go to the second message, and it is to the church at Smyrna. It begins most of these, and to the messenger of the church at whatever. Again, the messenger or the angel, speaking of the spiritual leader, the pastor, if you will, the human agent that God is using to speak to that church. I like to put it that way, okay? Here's what he says. These things writes the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. So notice that Jesus presents himself a little bit different, okay, than he did to the church at Ephesus. He has a message for this church, okay? And as part of that message, he wants that church to know who he is in a certain way. I love this, because all of these expressions of Jesus that are given at the headers of each one of these letters to these churches are found in chapter 1. And when you put them all together, you get this, I hate to use that word because it sounds new age, but holistic understanding of who Jesus is. Yet, there are sometimes, I can say this, Jesus today was my comforter. Now, that doesn't deny anything else that Jesus is, but what it does is it express what I'm going through and how Jesus met that need in my life. Jesus today is my Savior. Well, he's always my Savior. And he's so much more than my Savior, right? But there are times in each of our walk that we got to, again, go back to that point and we say, man, I'm glad Jesus is my Savior. Today I needed to know that Jesus is my Savior. Today I needed to know that Jesus is the eternal God. Today I needed to know that Jesus is my comforter. Today I need to know that he's my wonderful counselor. You understand what I'm saying? Today I needed to know that he is the mighty God. Now, he is always all those things. But he is so gracious to us that whatever we need, when we need it, he's exactly what we need. I love that thought. Whatever we need, when we need it, Jesus is exactly what we need. So we get back to that old, it's turned into cliche, Jesus is the answer. Okay, Jesus is the answer. But to carry that a little bit further, just try to understand it that way. As Jesus expresses himself or reveals himself in your life through this week, notice how whatever you're going through, he already knows you're going to go through it, and he's already prepared to be everything you need as you walk through that. And it's okay to say, Lord Jesus, thank you today for being my sustainer. Thank you for being my healer. I mean, you can go right down the line. And you don't have to express everything that he is, because your lips do not have enough time to express everything that he is if you spent the rest of your life doing it. Isn't that wonderful how great he is? Yes. Does it ever get you to say, why do you consider me? I'm this little stinker down here, and you consider me. You love me. And you know what I need, and you give me what I need. Lord, help me never to miss who you are in my life, and help me never that's a double negative. Don't let me neglect to express my thankfulness to you for who you are in my life today. So as Jesus expresses himself to each of these churches, it's a little different way, but it's exactly what they need. So in this one, he expressed himself as the first and the last. First of all, the first and the last. Listen, if you are the first, who came before you? Nobody. Well, do you get what I'm saying? Listen, If someone came before you, you're no longer the first. Now, I know in our world where everybody gets a trophy, it doesn't matter. But in eternity, it certainly matters that Jesus is the first. But not only is he the first, but he's the last. In other words, when everything is said and done, guess who's still there? Jesus, okay? I like how the writer of Hebrews did it. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Think about this. He's the one that established our faith, and he's the one who completes our faith. And by the way, he doesn't need any help from anybody else.
That's right.
Okay? He's the one and only author and finisher of his faith, of our faith. So here, to this church, and you're going to see why in a moment, he is the first and the last. In other words, I've always been there. I love this. I've always been there, and you can understand. You can know this, and I will always be there. Okay? Then he goes on to say this. I was dead, but I'm not dead any longer. I have faced the worst of your fears. I have faced the worst that mankind and even my Father could put upon me. I have faced those things, and I have overcome them. Why does this church need to know that? I was dead, and I'm alive. Well, look at this. He says this. I know your works, tribulation, poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and who are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And we're going to talk a little bit about the verbiage that John chooses to use here. But let's begin with the first part here. The Smyrna represents to us the persecuted church. Those who are going through persecution. Those who are going through tribulations. And I felt bad that I didn't have the picture that I wanted for Sunday up there from India. The picture that they put up there, Pastor Paul, if you can imagine those guys sitting there and blood running down their faces. They're just still standing there. They were just beaten. You know why they were beaten? Because they're followers of Jesus Christ. No other reason. They didn't hurt anybody. They didn't harm. They're helping the community. They're doing all these things. But the Hindus came into that church where the pastors were meeting and just began to beat them. Because they love Jesus. It's hard for us to believe. It's hard for us to imagine. We haven't experienced that yet. Time's coming.
Yes.
Lord delays. Lord, you know, time's coming. You know, you are moving to very quickly to, in this country to become public enemy number one. Everything else, everything's getting canceled except for that which is ungodly. Everything's getting canceled. And I hope none of you watched, well, you may have, you watched the Grammys on Sunday night. Disgusting. And it's celebrated. If you want to know what I'm talking about, you can go online and you can see what happened. But anyways, I didn't watch it. I just saw the recap the next day. And you almost say, how? How does the people get to that place? Again, Romans chapter 1 tells you how we get to that place.
Yes.
Dave.
I think that's such a profound statement to make. Your discerning statement that we're going to rather quickly become public enemy number one. Now, what I find fascinating about your statement is there's some people, some Christians, some people in the ministry that wouldn't make that statement right now. They wouldn't make that statement. I personally agree with your statement. I see that. I see the discernment of it. But it's hard for me to understand how, and maybe I should, you know, how a person can be a pastor of a church and not have that discernment if it's from God.
Right.
You know?
And I think part of the answer is part of what the Bible teaches. What did Paul say? As we move to this time that we're talking about here, there will be many, first of all, whose love will grow cold. We were just talking about the love. Their love will grow cold. Okay? Then he goes on to say, and this, what we're moving into, cannot happen unless a falling away happens first.
Yes.
And apostasy happens first. And we're in the midst of the apostasy. There are things being condoned, celebrated, and done in the church that God called abominations. I mean, we're not talking about opinions of this, that, or that. We're talking about abominations. And if you think, and this is what you're saying, if you think that the persecution and those who will come against you will merely be in the secular, you think wrong. You think wrong. Because the religious people will be the first ones to condemn us for staying in the Bible. I guarantee it. The religious community, those who claim to be followers of God and those who claim to be the church, will be the first to persecute the true church. I guarantee it. It happens. It's history. Jesus' greatest opponents when he walked on the face of this earth was the religious community. And he called them twice, to get this date, he called them twice dead. Twice dead. And they thought they were righteous. All right, let's move on from there. All right, so he says, I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty. So, first of all, I love the thought that Jesus is aware. I mean, the big word there is he's omniscient. He knows everything. God knows everything. And that's a big word that's probably too big for my mind to conceive all the time. I like to bring it down where I can think about it. And here's what he says: I'm aware. Don't you worry, I'm aware. Nothing will happen in your life that I don't know about. Now, that's a comforting thing. Because part of that awareness is the promise that he's always there. Okay. That he's personally involved and personally caring about what's going on in our life. So the church at Smyrna, he wanted them to know, I'm aware. And I like to, I'm aware, church, and I'm their church. He's not going to abandon his church. When you have someone, he talked about this in his ministry. Think about this. He said, there's a difference between a shepherd and a hireling. Remember that when he talked about that? And here's what he said. He said, when trouble comes, when the wolves attack, well, a hireling will say, hey, these aren't my sheep. I'm out of here. I'm not going to risk my life for someone else's sheep. But here's what he said. But when the wolves attack, and it's a true shepherd there. So you see, the true shepherd said, these are my sheep. And I'm going to do everything I can to protect my sheep, even if it costs me my life. The difference between, and to answer your question a little bit more deeper, Dave, there are far too many hirelings standing in the pulpits of our churches. Far too many hirelings. Kim.
If you want to see an example how quick it can happen, read Bonhoeffer.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
He had a nucleus of 20 pastors in that whole country that were against what was happening and stood for the faith. So that's a whole country that turned in the matter of 5 or 10 years.
I'm telling you, let me just tell you, I told you I'm not a prophet. My dad wasn't a prophet, so I'm not a son of a prophet. Our country has turned.
Yes, right.
And it will continue to turn. Mm-hmm. And the church has to decide, using the picture you just gave me, the church has to decide if they're going to stand with Dietrich Bonhoeffer or they're going to compromise with Adolf Hitler. You'll say, oh, it's not that dramatic. Quit. You're just full of hyperbole, Tony. It is that dramatic. That's where we are. That's where we are. And this church, First Baptist, needs to decide. We don't. When I make statements, people say, well, you don't care. I do care. But there's a part of me that says, if the whole denomination goes apart from God, I don't care enough to stay in it. And stain
good.
Our church.
That's good.
If we stand alone, then we stand alone. And again, that's not. I don't want to say that from a place of martyr or proposed martyr or anything like that. I just believe, and I said this to our men's group on Wednesday, it is already a little bit past time for us to decide where we're going to stand. Our decisions need to be made now. So when everything starts happening, I mean literally happening, we don't. This church has no question about where we're going to stand, what we're going to do, who we're going to stand with. I mean, that has to be decided now, folks. Well, what if they take this or what if they take that? If that's their choice, take it. Someone said, well, Tony, what if they take your tax thing? This church does not exist because the government chooses to give us a tax break. You do not give because you get to take taxes out of it. They come and they seize our land. They come and they seize our leadership. They come and do all this stuff. This church needs to still be the church.
Yes, right.
I said to the men, I'll say it again. When they come, and if the Lord tarries, they will. When they come and they pull one guy out of the pulpit, who's going to be the next guy to get up and finish the sermon? Who's going to be the next person to step up there? And when they take him, who's going to be? Again, everybody thinks this is hyperbole. It's not. It's happened already in this world, and it's only by the grace of God it hasn't happened in this country yet. So he has a message for the church. So for us, we need to right now decide this. Listen, Jesus is our first and our last.
That's right.
And we have nothing in between.
Yes.
Jesus is our author and Jesus is our finisher and we have no other. Okay? We believe in Jesus because even if they take our lives, he who overcame death himself has already overcome death for us.
Yes.
Do me a favor. Send me to heaven.
You can't, listen,
think about this, church. You cannot harm, you cannot hurt a person who understands fully that they have been bought, that they belong to God, that their life is not their own, and that we're not here forever.
That's right.
You see? We got to get that into our spirit. Holy Spirit, give that to us. Take these truths, put it in our spirit. I already belong to God. And I always like to tell people, we need to have the attitude, listen, the world is not big enough or bad enough to take us out of the hands of the living God.
That's right.
All right, so, here we go. Here we go.
That's radical.
Oh, of course. The Bible's radical, especially in this day and time. If you don't see this message as radical, you've missed it. And when we say radical, what that means, it will place you in a position of being contrary to secular thought, and listen to me, to religious thought. Some of you, you've been to churches, and you've sat there, and you've listened to the message, and the message, there was no life, there was no Holy Spirit in the message, and you had the sense that something wasn't right. And the place could have been filled with people, and you still said, well, where's the Holy Spirit? Where's the truth? Where's the power of God?
Yes.
All right, so here we have these people. So Jesus says, I know, and I'm there. I know your works. Not only your works, but he says, I know your tribulation. I know what you're going through. I know what these people are doing to you. I know the pain that they're causing. I know what they've taken from you. I know how they treat you. I know what they say about you. Again, our brothers, and it's fresh in my mind, so I'm using it. Our brothers in India. I know how many times someone hits you. I know every strike of the fist that you endured. I know every drop of blood that came out of your head. And I know every pain that you have. He said, I know your tribulation. None of it gets by him. Once again, when he says, I know, it's not just a matter that of understanding of, that something happened. It speaks of the intimacy of his involvement with you. So I know your tribulation and your poverty. From the world standard, you have nothing. But notice I love this. The world says you're poor, you're wretched, you're stupid, you're ignorant, you're all these things. But Jesus says, when I look at you, you're rich. You're rich. Listen, church, here's another thought we have to get in our mind. There's a difference between mankind's economy and heaven's economy. And when we are keyed in on heaven's economy, then when they take everything you have, and they empty your bank accounts, and they take your home, and they take everything you have, you don't all of a sudden become poor. Okay, so Jesus says this. I know what you're living in. I know what you're going through. I know they've taken your money. I know they've taken your job, your position. I know all these things. But I want you to know, when I see you as rich. Well, what a great commendation Jesus has to say to the church at Smyrna here. He goes on to say, it says, and I know the blasphemy. Quick definition of blasphemy. Really a two-sided coin. That is attributing to someone else what belongs to God. Or attributing to God that which does not belong to him. It's both ways. It's a slander against God. That's blasphemy. It's a slander against God. That's one side of the coin. You accuse God of something or doing something that he didn't do. Okay? Or taking credit for something that only belongs to God. Both those things are blasphemy. Everybody get that? Any questions?
Yes.
Okay. So what did he say here? I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews. Now, in this case, he's not talking about Judaism. He's clearly talking about those who have a genuine faith. And he used the term Jews here to represent that, a genuine faith, a true people. Or you can put it this way, from an Old Testament understanding, the true people of God. Okay? He's not talking about Judaism, the religion here. He's talking about those who have a genuine faith in God and those who claim to be of that group, but they are not. They're blasphemers. Listen to this. In a real sense, when you get to this level, someone who claims to be a child of God, representing God as a church of God, when they're not a church of God, where the Holy Spirit is not there, where they're not professing Jesus and his truth, they are literally blaspheming God. Because what they're saying to the world by the name on the door is, we're a church. But they're not a church. For a biblical church cannot exist apart from Jesus. Being the head of that church, and it cannot thrive and live apart from the Holy Spirit being the source of power in that church. So it is literally blasphemy to say we are First Baptist Church if we reject Jesus, if we reject the Holy Spirit, if we reject God's truth, because we're telling the world you can find truth here. See, that's what these blasphemers do. You can find truth here. There is no truth apart from Jesus. Everybody got that? There is no truth apart from Jesus. And you can't even understand that truth apart from the Holy Spirit revealing that truth to you. So to reject the Lord, to reject the Holy Spirit, to reject his truth, is to blaspheme. Because you're telling the world that what you're offering them is truth, or God's truth, or God even. You know, these blasphemous, apostate, reprobate churches cannot offer what they do not have. Or let me put it this way. They cannot offer who they do not have. And listen, they're proud of it. The Methodist Church here in this town, oh no, Pastor, don't call names. I'll call names all day long. Listen, the Methodist Church in this town, I called that pastor over there an apostate so much that he went and bought a web address, apostate.com. And then boasted about it, because it took them to their church. Go, I don't know if it's still up that way. Look it up. Go apostate.com or apostate.org, one of those two. Can you imagine being so proud of being apostate and a reprobate that you want to put it up and tell people you can find us at this web address?
Does he know what the word means?
Of course he does. Oh, he's smarter than I am. He's smarter than you. He's smarter than everybody else. You know who he's smarter to? He's smarter than God. Because he knows that this Bible is not true. And he knows that Jesus is not the Son of God. And he knows the Holy Spirit didn't dwell. And he knows that Jesus didn't literally rise from the dead. He's smarter than God.
So why is he pastor of a church? Why does he
Because Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, in the latter days, people will heap up for themselves teachers because they have itching ears. All right? That picture, that when he said, I would get the picture. When he says heap, I think of a heap of something, but it's not really.
And the parking lot over there is full.
Of course it is.
And that's really sad.
That's what people want.
Yeah.
If you ever thought that the true church was a majority, you thought wrong. Because it, the church is always spoken of, and the people of God are always spoken of as a remnant. And Jesus himself made it very clear when he talked about salvation. He said the way to salvation, or the way to eternal life, is narrow and difficult, and few there are that will find it. But the way that leads to damnation is wide, easy, and many there are that will go that way. It shouldn't surprise us that they're apostates. Shouldn't surprise us that they're reprobates in church thing. I did this as a young pastor. I don't know if I'd do it now. I'm too old to do the kind of stuff like this. I'm too shy, too, of course. But I remember I said to my church, my first church I was in, I was teaching about Jesus. I was preaching away. And I did it on purpose. And it was around Christmas time. And I said, But we've moved past some of that old way of thinking because we no longer believe that Jesus is born of a virgin. That's just, nobody believes something like that. And I just kept talking about Jesus and kept, the rest of it was kind of correct. And I was going away and the church just sitting there like they always do and stuff. And I finally said, about 10 minutes into it, I said, did anybody hear what I said 10 minutes ago? Well, yeah, we heard, but we didn't think we wanted to interrupt. I said, you need to interrupt. If somebody stands behind this pulpit and claims something that's contrary to the Word of God, you're not a bunch of mind, as Rush would say, mind-numb robots. Now, again, that's not to say when you have a difference of agreement, maybe on interpretation that does not deal with direct doctrine, that you need to interrupt everything. But man, when someone says that Jesus is not born of a virgin, or someone says Jesus is not the Son of God, you need to stop that person from speaking.
That's right.
They, once they make that statement, they lose the privilege to speak there. Talking to someone after service on Sunday, after Pastor Cliff gave his message, I thought he did a great job on the message on Sunday. But one of the young men that's moving toward that direction, he said, I don't know if I can preach because I feel intimidated. I said, good, you stay intimidated.
Mm-hmm.
You stay intimidated. You stay with the thought that it's not a small thing to have the privilege to stand behind the pulpit and share God's message with God's people.
Mm-hmm.
You feel inadequate? Good, you are inadequate. You want to be very careful you don't say the wrong things because you're worried to say it. Good, stay worried. You ought not to say the wrong things. Pete.
Do they even open their Bible at the Methodist Church?
Well, only to critique it.
Oh, no.
Only to critique it. He called Jesus a racist. Occasion where the woman came and she was not a Jew and she wanted something from Jesus, and Jesus says, we don't give the food to the dogs. He says that woman corrected Jesus when she said, but even the dogs get scratched from the table. He said that Jesus is not born of a virgin, but he is the product of his mother being raped by Roman soldiers.
The people in this church must believe the people,
some of them are lost, some of them are wandering around, and some of them are as big a reprobate as he is, promoting the same stuff. I tried to witness to one of the members over there. She could not tell me what it meant to be born again. And she said, well, you don't need to be born again because we're not really sinners. Everybody strays a little bit, and all we just need is, it's neo-Gnosticism. All we need is the right knowledge to correct our thinking, and once we correct our thinking, we'll be all right with God.
We're not sinners, we just strayed a little bit.
Yeah, we made mistakes. It's like Congress. We didn't lie, we misspoke. No, you lied. You're a liar, and you lied.
Yeah.
All right, let's go on.
Okay.
And by the way, we're not going to get through the second letter, but that's okay. So what he says, he said, they are not Jews, or they are not genuine believers, is what he's saying here. But notice how he describes them. And here's where we have to end because of our time and stuff. Listen, how does he describe it? He says, they are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, notice how he keeps this word picture from the Jews. And in a synagogue, what was supposed to happen there? Where they were supposed to read the word, and they were supposed to consider what God was saying to them. They were supposed to receive a message and stuff. So he used that word picture, that synagogue, and he said, they're not Jews, they're not genuine believers, but they congregate, or they gather, and they are of the synagogue of Satan. In other words, their churches are satanic. Now, before we stop, some of you, some Christians, because you're so kind-hearted, and God bless you kind-hearted people, the church needs kind-hearted people. I married a kind-hearted person. It's good because she kind of levels me out. If anybody could, she just kind of keeps the bubble where it's supposed to be. Okay? So we don't want to say what we need to say about these apostate churches. Matter of fact, we don't want anybody to say anything about them. I've said it before when we did the thing on progressive. People meet me back door. Pastor, you shouldn't be calling names. You shouldn't be calling other pastors' name. You shouldn't be calling churches' name. Oh, yes, I will. Well, Pastor, you know you could be in error too. I said, yeah, I could be in error. I could be mistaken, and I could misunderstand something, stuff like that. But hopefully that I'll have people in my church that say, Pastor, would you consider this? Here's what the Bible says and stuff like that. We're not talking about someone making a mistake. We're talking about intentional error right now. We're not talking about someone making a mistake on teaching. We're talking about false teachers right now. Okay? So these are, and we don't want to say, we want to say, oh, they're just the Methodists over there and they see things different than us. Well, by the way, not all Methodists are like the Methodist Church here. Please remember that. I've known some wonderful Bible-teaching Methodist churches stuff. I've known some stinky Baptist churches, too. Okay? Do you understand that we no longer live in the time that you can look at the name on the door and know what you're going to get when you walk inside? You got to come inside and find out what it is, because there are some Baptist churches that are just as off as anybody else. So anyway, we don't want to say this. We want to say, oh, they're just another church who has another view. No, no, no. They are of the synagogue of Satan. Listen, the Methodist pastor who teaches that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, that he was not born of a virgin, that he did not rise from the dead, that he did not die as a substitutionary atonement for our sin, is not mistaken. He is a messenger of Satan. And that's where it's at. Now you can soften that if you want to. You can make it more palatable if you want to. But again, if we're going to stand as we need to stand these days, I said to the other pastors in our ministerial fellowship in Fountain Hills, guys, it's time for us, for our banners and our flags to be clear. If we're going to raise a flag, it better be the right one. And it needs to be clear in this community. And that doesn't mean we're going to be accepted, and doesn't mean people are going to be happy with us. You know what's going to happen. You know what they're going to say about you. But you ought to be past time caring what they say about you. Well, Tony, you can do that. You're old. I actually am the senior pastor in the group. How do you like that? Never thought I'd say that. But he said, you're old. Well, there are older pastors. I'm just the longest running one. So you don't seem to care anymore. I said, many years ago, for me, it was in reading the book of Galatians. And Paul just did not sugarcoat anything. If they come teaching you another gospel than that which you receive, let them be damned.
Yes, that's right. Yes.
Okay? And then he says this. Should I spend all my time and energy being concerned about what these apostate reprobates and unbelievers think about me? Or should I be more concerned about what my God thinks about me? Am I here to please men, or am I here to please God? And I'm going to tell you that even as a pastor of this church, I'm not here to please you. I love you. I love the relationship we have. But I don't exist to be the pastor of First Baptist Church to please the people of First Baptist Church. I want to please God.
Amen.
Here's what I believe. And if your heart is right toward God, you will be pleased, because when God's pleased, his people are pleased. You're going to say something, and we'll close with this, Sonny.
I think the foundational issue also is that we need to have and hear the voice of God. Because I personally, as you well know, I was amazed when God told me I had to come here and leave the church where I loved the people, and it was very pleasing. But I finally made the decision. I was prayed through and helped with it by praying from some other people. But I know that God wanted me here.
Right.
And I think that it's a good lesson for all of us to mm-hmm. recognize that we also need to be discerning and be able to make the decisions that God wants us to make.
Right.
Wow.
Well, and this is a huge point. I love that you said that. You want to know something? I mean, talk about want to know something. Can I ask you this, brother or sister? When's the last time you asked the Lord about it? Well, I don't want to ask, because some Christians are funny. I don't want to ask, he might answer. Or I don't want to ask because I don't believe he'll answer. I mean, they're both camps there. Your Father loves you. Your Father loves you. And he has opened his way for you to have access to him. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you pray, instantaneously he's going to say yes or no. But I would encourage you. Stay in prayer on something until he tells you.
Right.
Until you know he's leading you in a direction. You say, what if he doesn't tell me? I always tell people, if God hasn't told you to move, don't move.
That's right.
So I've been praying about it. Well, keep praying until he tells you. And what if he doesn't tell me? Then don't move.
That's right.
Pete.
That could be the problem with a lot of parishioners at the Methodist Church. They don't read their Bible. They don't know what to do.
Exactly.
And they just listen.
Yeah.
Really read the Bible, and
right.
Read the Bible, they wouldn't belong.
Final thought. What Pete says. Final thought. Look, one other thing. Go ahead. Yes, ma'am.
Not even what Pete said, but there's a verse I wanted to share here regarding this great divide that we have between the world and us.
Okay.
And harkens kind of back to the Grammys.
Yeah.
And I love this verse in Psalm 12, verse 8. The wicked freely strut about, while what is vile is honored among men.
Well, that's Psalms 12, 8. Okay. Yeah, exactly. Let me just give you this, following what Pete says. It's not just incumbent for the pastors to know what the Bible says. It's incumbent that you know what the Bible says.
Right.
How many times have we said it? I am not the final authority. Pastor Cliff is not the final authority. Your Sunday school teacher is not the final authority in this church. This is.
Right.
This is. And if you want to correct something, it needs to be corrected according to this.
Right.
Let's pray.
Huh? We're
not afraid
to straighten out.
Okay, thank you. Joyce.
Searching for a church, sit in the parking lot. If they're not carrying Bibles in, don't bother going. They better be carrying a Bible, and everybody better be carrying a Bible.
Yeah. It is the bane of my existence that we put scriptures up on the screen. I know we need to, because we're on the thing. But that should never be a replacement for you carrying your Bible in here. Okay, just because someone puts something on the screen and says, but the Bible says this, well, couldn't they doctor that?
Mm-hmm.
Carry the Bible. Good point. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the promise of the fact, Jesus, that you know and that you're there and that you care.
Yes.
Give us those ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to we, your church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, everybody online. God bless.
Well, talk about it.